I'm your new interim pastor. I've never been an interim pastor. I've never wanted to be an interim pastor. And then I got a call, and like my wife has been telling people, God just changed our hearts. Mine a little quicker than hers, but eventually she came around. And that's one of the ways that you know that you're doing the right thing. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart, and he changes those desires. I received one of the best compliments I think I've ever received as a Christian from my neighbor recently. Turns out the neighborhood we live in a little cul-de-sac now in Marysville. On our left, as you're looking out our window, is Edgar, and he's Hispanic. And on my right is Vlad and Olga. Three guesses what they are. They're Russian. Anyway, we'd known them for I had gotten to know Vlad. He was very friendly, and we talked a number of times and told him I'd been to Russia a couple of times and slaughtered a few Russian phrases that I learned, and he's very gracious. He goes, that kind of sounds right. yesterday, Vlad, dobre utro. He didn't respond. I said, did I say it right? Yeah. That means good morning. About a week ago, we were talking, and I told him I was a pastor. Really? What kind of a church? And, we go to the Russian Baptist Church. And then, about a half hour later, I saw his wife, and I'd never met her. So I went over and introduced myself, and he said, he's a pastor. And Olga said to Vlad, I told you he was a Christian. And I thought, I don't know what they saw, but that encouraged me. Well, yesterday I was out, and Vlad's been working on his vehicle, and I said, I had to take my truck in to get it worked on. I hate working on vehicles. Ever since the computers took over the vehicles, I don't like working on it anymore. I said, but I used to like working on cars. In fact, when I was growing up, when I was in my late teens and early 20s, I owned a 55 Chevy. Well, that was 1967. It was only 12 years old. I bought it for $100. And if you saw it, you'd know why I bought it for $100. Mechanically, it was great, but it was ugly. Well, one of the men in this church, his hobby was restoring old cars. And he showed me some things and gave me some tools, and I worked on pounding out the dents and putting in that body plastic or whatever it is you call it. And a guy by the name of Dave Dreit. Anybody know that guy? Does he happen to be here today? Dave Dreit, he said, they owned Wright Bolt Building. He said, I see your car is ready to be painted. I'll paint it for you for the cost of the paint. I loved that 55 Chevy. I had to sell at the end of my sophomore year of college to be able to afford to pay for college. And then later I owned a 57 Chevy. Just love both of those cars. My best friend, Tim Gustafson, he had the car of your dreams. He had a 56 Chevy that was in primo shape and had a big engine and all of that stuff. And we just loved working on those cars. And we went joyriding in them. It was part of our lives. It's part of who we are. We still love classic Chevys. And I can run into somebody even today that has a 55, 56, or 57 Chevy. And all I need to do is say, I used to own one like that. And suddenly there is a bond. Have you noticed that? And probably there's going to be somebody in here that's going to come up to me afterwards, talk to me because you owned a 55 to 57 Chevy. There's a bond. And there's a shared love, a sharing in common of something that we enjoy, something that we love. Do you know there's a word in the Bible for that? A sharing in common? It's called fellowship. It's a Greek word that many of you have heard. It's one of the most common Greek words that is used among evangelicals, the word koinonia. Have you heard that word? Probably you have right here from this pulpit. And that fellowship is something that, it just means something that you share in common, something that where there's a oneness, a partnership. Well, the book of 1 John is a book about fellowship. Now, next week, I'm going to begin a series preaching through the book of James. It's going to take us through the end of this year, unless you find a new pastor and I'm done, which that would be great. But if we're allowed to continue, we'll be into January, maybe February, by the time we get done with James. But today I want to take you to 1 John chapter 1. The book was written with a very high purpose, to help us experience fellowship with God, leading to true Christian fellowship. And that's the topic we're going to be looking at today. Our text teaches what it means to live in fellowship, where there's a oneness with God and with other Christians. The reason I gave the illustration that I did about cars is to make a point about fellowship. You see, fellowship is linked to who we are. Loving classic Chevys is part of who I am. And so there's an immediate oneness with somebody who shares that love because that's who we are. In the same way, do you have a spiritual hunger for deeper fellowship with God? Do you have a spiritual hunger for deeper fellowship with other Christians? This is a very responsive group, I can say, tell. Ask yourself that. Do you? Do you want that deeper fellowship both with God and other Christians? And in order to have that closer fellowship, there must be a oneness with who God is, because fellowship has to do with who we are. And so to have a fellowship with God, there has to be a oneness with his very nature. And the passage that we're looking at today begins with one aspect of God's nature. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Something we must share in with God is who he is. He is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Light's a word that's used often in the scriptures. It's a word that represents truth. It represents purity. It represents holiness. It's the opposite of darkness, which represents ignorance, lies, deceit, impurity. So how pure, how holy, how sinless is God? The text says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. I remember a project. My son came home from college. By the way, all three of our kids went to and graduated from Western Washington University. I did not. I graduated from Western Washington State College. Every school I went to became a university after I left, but that's the way things go. He came home and he says, Dad, can you help me? I think I need new brakes on my car. So we took it out to the garage. I brought my drop light. We got underneath it. We jacked it up and started working on it. I just couldn't see what we were doing very well. So I had a new light and it was fluorescent. And I brought that. And what a difference. What does light do? Light dispels the darkness. It gets rid of the darkness. When a person walks in darkness, it's not the same as walking in the light. God is light. Light and darkness are opposites. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So if we want to have fellowship with God, we must share a oneness with the light. And this passage tells us how to do that. Fellowship with the light means we need to walk in the light. Now, There's a term in the Bible, and it's used quite a bit in the New Testament, the word walk. What am I doing right now? Checking to see how many are paying attention. I'm walking. How do I walk? I walk one step at a time. And as you walk through life, you make choices. You decide what you're going to say. You have attitudes. And all of those things, each step that you take is a walk. Choices, attitudes, actions, words. Many people are walking in darkness, which means their life is in conflict with the very nature of God. And when a person walks in darkness, instead of their life characterized by holy living, it's characterized by sin and impurity. A lot of people think, not me, I'm a good person. I live a good moral life. But you know what the sin is for many people? Some people say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. You don't have to question that. Other people would say, no, I'm a good person. And their spiritual pride rises up. And pride, is pride a sin? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride is the original sin of Satan. And it is at the root of so much sin in our life. Life characterized by sin, and instead of seeking to please God and honor Him, their life is characterized by seeking their own selfish desires. That walk is in conflict to the very nature of God. So can a person that is walking in darkness have fellowship with God? The answer is very clear in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If our way of life is one of darkness, then the Bible says we cannot have fellowship with God because God is light. So if we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Boy, I see the reality of that lie over and over again. Of people that claim they have a good relationship with God. Everything's great. I've talked to quite a few people who are living in open sin, whatever that sin may be, something that the Bible declares is sinful. I say, so how are things going with you and God? Great. I have a great relationship with God, even though they're obviously living in sin. And the Bible says, that's a lie. That's a lie. They're walking in darkness. The truth is, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the only way we can have fellowship with God is that our walk, the way we live, the way we think, the way we act, our attitudes are in fellowship with God. And what do we know about God? God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. So walking in fellowship with God is the same as walking in the light, which is the phrase we see in the next verse. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now this phrase, walking in the light, can be misunderstood. Walking in the light is not sinless perfection. Walking in the light is not sinless perfection. Instead of thinking that walking in the light means I never sin, instead it means I don't hide my sin. I'm willing to deal with my sin. I'm not concealing things from God's light, but I'm coming to God who is light so that He can do what? Okay. Do you love pop quizzes? Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. So I'm going to give you a pop quiz right now, but I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. Just to yourself, looking at the text, it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're walking in the light and recognize sin, what's the point of recognizing that sin? In your own mind, think about it. What's the point? What's the purpose of walking in the light? Do you see it there? If we don't hide our sin from God, but come to God who is light, we come to him so that he can cleanse us from all sin. One of the results of walking in the light is not only fellowship with God, but notice what verse 7 says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another. So if you and I are both walking in the light, dealing with sin as we recognize it, then we're right with God, who is light, and that makes us right with each other, and we have fellowship with one another. If a person claims to be a Christian, but godly people make them uncomfortable, there's something wrong, isn't there? If they don't want to be with godly people, then there's something wrong. Because the Bible says if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's a oneness with believers who are also living for God. Because if two people are walking in light, then if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't Christian fellowship a wonderful thing? I'll tell you, there's nothing that I enjoy more, I don't think, than just being with people that love Jesus. And by the way, fellowship is not two Christians sitting down together over coffee. Food does not mean fellowship. Fellowship is sharing together a oneness with Christ. Amen? And enjoying Christ together. It's often seen as Christians meet together. It's one of the things I'm looking forward to starting next week in the adult Sunday school class that I'm privileged to start teaching, because that's a smaller group where there can be interaction, where people can say, wait a minute, I don't get it, or that doesn't make sense to me, or what did you mean by, you know, and we can talk about it. Or better yet, somebody sharing an insight from the class that I wasn't aware of. I love learning from others and growing and sharing together in that smaller group setting. But especially fun in even a smaller group where you meet together for discipleship and prayer support. And we share together our love for God by studying and discussing the Bible and sharing our burdens and joys and praying for one another. By the way, isn't that part of Christian fellowship that really draws you to that other person when they pray for you? Something that you're concerned about or a need that you have, and they pray for you? Godly Christians want to be together. And the main thing that draws us together is a common love for Jesus Christ. The church that I was privileged to pastor for 30 years, my wife and I often said, you know, a lot of these people, we have nothing in common but Jesus. They didn't like sports. We are huge sports fans. The Mariners, the Seahawks, and so on. And we enjoy that. A lot of our friends don't like sports at all. But you know what they do like? They love Jesus. And that's what draws us together. Godly Christians have a common love for Jesus Christ. It's the reason we enjoy getting together at other times, enjoying being with those who love Jesus. We share that in common. And Christian fellowship is the basis for a strong marriage. When both people are walking in the light, they experience the truth of 1 John 1:7. That's part of what it means to have a Christian marriage. As we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then the last part of the verse, and is it needed in marriage? And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And sometimes we have to confess not only to God, but to our spouse. Sometimes I have a DRA. Do you know what that is? A dirty, rotten attitude. By the way, a DRA is a TLA. a three-letter acronym. You guys will catch up later. Okay. Yeah. We had a lot of those in the shipyard there in Bremerton, a lot of TLAs, yeah. So, but sometimes, you know, I'm wrong. And I need to confess to my wife. I need to ask her forgiveness. But I ask that forgiveness of God first. And what does he do? He cleanses me from all sin. And then I'm walking in the light. And if my wife is walking in the light as well, we have fellowship with one another. What a blessing to have that spiritual oneness where we can come together and we can pray together, where we can encourage one another, where we can remind one another of things that we're finding that God is teaching us from his word, that we can encourage one another and all the one another's of scripture. Why? Because we have fellowship one with another. In contrast to that, the Bible warns in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now I know that is not just talking about marriage. There are many applications, but marriage is one of those applications. But did you know that one of the things it says as that passage continues in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has light with darkness? That's right in the text. What fellowship has light with darkness? It is such a heartache to me when a true Christian rebels against God and chooses to marry a non-Christian, because I know it's not fair to either one of them, because they can never have a spiritual oneness unless that other person comes to know Christ. But when two Christians are walking in the light, there's a special oneness. It's true in marriage, but it's true in relationships to one another. Yesterday I just had to call a brother in Christ, a guy that I discipled and met with in the 2 years that we lived in Tumwater. And Bob, I wanted to let you know a couple of things about my life. Our house closed in Tumwater on Friday. By the way, that's big news for us. I now have more money in the bank than I've ever had. But I also have a big debt that we're going to pay off with that money because we just bought a house. So I had to tell him about that and to tell him about the privilege of becoming interim pastor here and to have him praying for me. So Bob and Alicia, what's happening with you and what's going on, and for them to share with me and to pray together and pray for one another, that oneness that comes. One of the reasons for true Christian fellowship, remember I asked you, do you desire deeper fellowship with God and with other Christians? If you do, one reason for true Christian fellowship is because sin has been dealt with. That's the last part of the verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. By the way, cleansing would not be necessary if we never sinned. But we do sin, and as we walk in the light, he reveals that sin, but he also provides forgiveness of that sin. Are you thankful for that forgiveness? Think for a minute what it would be like if God had not provided a way of forgiveness. If you were still under God's wrath. First time I was in Russia, our translator was a brand new Christian. She came to know Christ. She said, the worst day of my life was the first day translating. And the team had been there. Different men went over for 2 weeks to a month. And we were training men to become pastors. And I was there after it had been going on for about 4 months. After about 3 months, she trusted in Christ as her Lord and Savior. Well, the pastor of one of the churches there asked me to speak on a Wednesday night and said, I'm going to ask you a question during the meeting, and so be ready for this. And the question was, why should we want to reach out and evangelize? Well, here I have standing beside me a girl who had only been a Christian for a month. Now remember, she's a brand new Christian. She doesn't know much about Scripture at all. And so I looked at Yulia and I said, well, Yulia's a great example. Just think about this. And she's translating as I'm talking. Just think about this. Over a month ago, she was under God's wrath. She looked at me and she goes, I was? I says, just translate, Yulia. So she translated. She looked at me. But now she's under God's grace and mercy and love. She got a big smile on her face. Think about it. If that forgiveness was not there. But it is there. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that he made for you and for me. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let me give an illustration. One thing light does is it reveals what's there. So let's imagine a guy has his buddies over. It's Monday night football. They order out for pizza. They're enjoying the game. Something exciting happens, and one of the guys jumps up, forgetting that he has pizza on his lap. And of course, as normally happens, it lands face down with all that pizza paste all over the carpet. Well, you know, they're guys. Come on, the game's going on. We can't worry about that. Let's pick it up, wipe it up a little bit, put it to the side, and let's watch the game. Well, they keep the lights kind of low because they're watching TV, and when it's all over, the wife comes in. How was the game? Great. It was exciting. It was so much fun. He completely forgot about the pizza stain on the carpet. His wife goes, why is it so dark in here? She turns on the light and, oh, I forgot about that. What is she going to do? She's going to turn off the light so they don't notice the stain? No, of course not. She's going to turn on all the lights so that you can clean it, see it good enough to cleanse it clearly. But what has to happen? You have to have good lighting. Well, that illustrates what walking in the light is all about. As we get close to God, who is light, we begin to see things we otherwise would not see. Now, I want to give a warning here. Do you want to get closer to God? Okay, I need some response here. Do you want to get closer to God?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
As you get closer to God, you're getting closer to the light. And as you get closer to the light, what does the light reveal? And as you get closer to the light and closer to God, you begin to become sensitive to your own sin that you weren't sensitive to before. Are you sure you want to get closer to God? Change my heart, oh God. Make me like you. Really? Sometimes that's painful, is it not? If you've been a Christian a long time, you know how painful it can be as you begin to see some of the sin that needs to be dealt with. And yet, the result is so wonderful. The word purifies us or cleanses us from all sin, means to make clean, to cleanse from the defilement of sin. Walking in light means you don't try to conceal your sin. You don't try to cover it up. You want it to be seen so that it can be cleansed. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin with his own blood. So to have fellowship with God, we have to be willing to deal with our sin by walking in the light. And as he reveals to us things that need to be dealt with, that we say, thank you, God, I want to deal with that rather than ignoring that sin. Dealing with personal sin are the last three verses of chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. One way people try to deal with sin is to say, sin isn't an issue. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. This is the person who denies the very nature of sin. They say man is basically good, not sinful, and deny the whole principle of sin. Does that deal with the sin? Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, who's being deceived? We deceive ourselves. and the truth isn't in us. Sadly, I know many people, including people I love dearly, who just think they're a good person and sin is not an issue. That's, Bible says, that person is deceived. Verse 10 is similar in the deception. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What's that talking about? Well, when the Bible calls something sin, and people claim it's not sin, instead say it's good, then they are calling God a liar. If we say what God says is sin isn't sin, verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Their entire church is built on the teaching that people are basically good and sin is not an issue, and don't talk about sin, because if you talk about sin, it's a negative. Don't preach about it. It hurts people's self-image. I had a neighbor try to introduce conversation about Christ with him. And he says, well, you know, I go to church. I go to a great church. It's so positive. All they talk about is positive things. They never talk about sin, though. And my response to him was, you know, I preach the most positive message there is. But to understand the most positive message there is, you need to understand the negative. That's, there is sin, and it's a problem. But the positive is Jesus came to do something about our sin. There are people that say, don't call what I do sin. I see nothing wrong with it. And if you say it's sin, you're being judgmental. Ask a question. This might be important for some of you to grasp. Am I judging others if I declare what God says is sin as sin? The answer is no. I'm not the judge. God is. God is the one who judged and declared it as sin. And I'm just declaring what God has said. Do you agree with that? See, God is the only one that has the right to judge. But when he's making a judgment and declared it so, if I say that's not sin, then I'm calling God a liar. That approach to the sin issue is like keeping the lights low so that the pizza stain won't be noticed. But it doesn't deal with a pizza stain, does it? If I'm going to deal with it, the light has to come on. And the light of God's word and the Holy Spirit using the word of God makes clear where there's sin so that I can recognize it and deal with it in my own life. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. Right now, some of your mind is going to that person or whatever that is denying sin. Right now, would you forget about them and just think about yourself? Are you willing to deal with sin in your own life? If you are, how do you do that? Verse 9 tells you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I want close fellowship with God, then I need to realize that God is light. And light will reveal my sin for a good purpose so that I can confess that sin and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. To confess means to agree with God, to say the same thing about sin that God does, and have the same heart attitude that God does about sin. Confession is more than admitting I sinned. Kind of like parents. Say you're sorry. You hit your brother, say you're sorry. Sorry. It's not really sorry, is it? Yeah, God, I admit it was wrong. Yeah. That's not confession. Confession is to have the same heart that God does. This verse is also not an excuse to take sin lightly, to say, well, I can just sin and then confess to God and then I'm forgiven. That goes against the very context of this passage. The context of this passage is walking in fellowship with God, walking in the light. If I say, well, I can excuse sin because I can just confess. That's not the attitude of someone in fellowship with God. But when we are in fellowship with God because we're walking in the light, when we sin, his light reveals that sin so that we can be forgiven and immediately cleansed. And I can continue to walk in fellowship with God. 1 John is a book about fellowship, a oneness, a partnership, a sharing in common, both with God and with other Christians. So again, do you have a spiritual hunger for deeper fellowship with God and for deeper fellowship with other Christians? It happens as we walk in the light. And as we do, we will become more and more sensitive to our own sin as we get closer to God, who is light. And the wonderful truth given in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know one of the things I fear? I fear ever becoming hardened so that sin doesn't bother me. I'm glad when my sin bothers me. Does sin bother you? I'm talking about your own sin, not the sin of others. Does your own personal sin bother you? That's a good thing, is it not? It's an indication you're truly saved, and it's also an indication that you want to be in fellowship with God. And as we confess, we are forgiven. I would encourage you, whenever you recognize sin, don't wait. Confess it immediately. Don't deny it, but confess and be cleansed. In a few minutes, we're going to share together in communion. And I want to close by sharing three purposes of communion. And it all ties into what we've just been looking at. We already saw that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And one of the things, and the primary purpose of communion, is an act of worship. To worship God by remembering what Jesus has done for us. And that's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus made it possible to be cleansed of sin. He paid the price, the ultimate price, the eternal price, to be forgiven by being cleansed by his blood. Another purpose of sharing in communion not only is the worship of Jesus, but to celebrate our common love for Jesus. Celebrating together our love for Jesus is fellowship, is it not? Isn't that one of the things that should be going on amongst us as together we are remembering and thanking God for the forgiveness that he provided through the cross of Jesus Christ? And as we celebrate our love for Jesus, there's fellowship that unites us and brings joy as we worship him for what he's provided. A third purpose for sharing together in communion is seen in the instructions in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 31 say this. Just after the instructions are given for communion, this warning. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. We're told to examine our lives before we partake of communion. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That ties into what we've been looking at this morning from 1 John. To allow his light to shine on us. To examine our life before we partake. And it's one of the ways we walk in the light. And the very sacred nature of communion encourages us to be honest with God, asking him to shed his light on our life. And as we do, examining myself may reveal sin in my life that I haven't confessed. Sometimes as I come to communion and I ask God, Lord, is there anything that I need to deal with? A sin of the past might come to my mind that I've already repented of and confessed. Guess what? It's forgiven. And because it's forgiven, that's an opportunity to thank God for the cleansing that he has already given me. Sometimes you might not feel worthy for communion. Well, guess what? You're not. Neither am I. It's all grace. It's all unmerited favor. We don't come to God because we are worthy in ourselves. We come to God because he has made us righteous in his sight through the blood of Jesus. I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say. Paul did not say that we had to be worthy to partake of the supper, but only that we should partake in a worthy manner. And part of that worthy manner is to examine ourselves. So as we take that time, if you become aware of a sin that needs confessing, if you're willing to do that, does God forgive? Or is God a liar? Does God forgive or is God a liar? God forgives. Does he not? And isn't that a reason to praise him and then to partake with joy as we should during communion? The Holy Spirit might remind you of somebody that you've sinned against and you haven't made it right. I would encourage you, right? And I bring that up because that's the very context of this passage. The Corinthian church, some were sinning against their brothers and sisters in Christ, to the point that, and then partaking of communion, and because of that, some had gotten sick and some had even died under God's judgment. He says, if we judged ourselves, then God wouldn't judge us. And there are times when we need to say, God, I need to make that right, and thank you for bringing that to my mind, and I'm going to make that right with that person. I'm going to seek their forgiveness. Because we're to examine ourselves, communion is a time for purifying the church. I see that as the third purpose here. Worship, fellowship, but also the purifying of the church as each one of us makes sure that we are right with God. And as we do, we are walking in the light, and therefore we have fellowship with one another. I'm going to